thankful that they didn't try to do that to me while we were sitting up there. So today we're continuing to talk about wellness together. In fact, we're talking about sin. It's a word that many of us don't like to think about often, but we're talking about sin. We don't need to be afraid of it. We're talking about sin because, theologically speaking, what keeps us from being well, what keeps us from living well in our minds, in our bodies, in our souls, what keeps us from living well is sin. Theologically speaking, sin is a source of all of our hurts and pains and illnesses and injuries. Sin is what causes us to struggle with mental and physical and spiritual health. Sin is what keeps us from living well, as I said. Both the actual sins we commit against God and against one another, and just the corruption of sin, this original sin we call it, the corruption of sin and sinfulness that we are all born with today. And so we're talking about sin and wellness because wellness is what Jesus does for us. Wellness is what Jesus gives us. A life of wellness, free of sin and all those pains and hurts and problems that come with sin, a life of wellness is really what Jesus promises to each of us. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection, Jesus has fixed the problem of sin for us so that right now we can begin to pursue these lives of wellness. We can make a start, even though we're not perfect yet. We still have problems. We still sin. We can begin to live lives of wellness right now, and that one day we know we will have eternal life in the new creation, in this new world. We'll have lives of perfect wellness one day, beginning on that day when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. So this week, we're talking about one aspect of all this wellness, of sin. We're talking about one aspect of emotional and relational wellness today. Today, we're talking about anxiety. Anxiety and how we struggle with anxiety today. And now anxiety, if you're not familiar, psychologists would define an anxiety disorder as at least 6 months of excessive worry. That's kind of a clinical definition. More pronounced anxiety in our lives tends to produce things like tension, fatigue, trouble concentrating, sleeplessness, a difficulty functioning in daily life. Anxiety is what we feel when we doubt our own ability to cope with all of the everyday challenges and threats and stresses of life. And anxiety, we should all know this, anxiety is on the rise in America today. This is more and more becoming a major problem in our society. Since 1980, just 36 years ago, since 1980, the number of reported anxiety disorders in America have increased by 1,200%. That's 12 times what it was 36 years ago. Studies have found that between the years of 1994 and 2009, just a 15-year window, in that time period, the percentage of Americans who had suffered from anxiety at any point in their life, I should say an anxiety disorder, in 1994, that was just 15% of the population. In 2009, it was 50% of the population. One half, 50%. Now take a moment. Look around the room. 50%. This should kind of impress on us the reality of this challenge for us as Americans, for us as the church today. And so I want you to know two things today as we start. First is that anxiety is something we need to talk about in the church because it's something that many of us struggle with, both inside and outside the church. We need to be able to care for ourselves and others in this regard. And the second thing I want you to know is that Jesus gives hope for you today in the midst of all of our struggles, and especially this struggle with anxiety. But anxiety can be kind of a touchy subject in the church. We need to recognize today that in different times and places, Christians haven't always talked about anxiety well. And that's because of verse 6 in our reading today. You can see it on the screen in a moment. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And you see how this verse might let people, even well-meaning Christians, do you see how this verse might let people hurt someone who struggles with anxiety? Well, it's through this command there at the beginning of the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, where St. Paul tells us that. And so some folks have taken that command and said, well, Paul tells us not to be anxious. Okay, therefore, they think if you're anxious, you're breaking the command. So then they say, if you're anxious, you must be sinning. And you've heard this before, I think, right? We've heard Christians and pastors say these things. We've heard Christians and pastors say things like, if you're anxious, you must not be trusting the Lord. We've heard Christians and pastors say things like, if you are anxious, you must be sinning somehow. You must be lacking faith. We've heard things like that before. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what Paul is saying. And let me add this, that if you are a person who worries, if you are a person who struggles with anxiety, then you know how unhelpful those statements are, right? If you worry and you can't help it, you know that someone telling you, just trust the Lord more, you know that's totally unhelpful. It's like saying to a person who's paralyzed, just get up and walk, right? It's not gonna work. And so this kind of thinking is unhelpful. It doesn't do a thing to help you with the anxiety you struggle with, and it probably just makes you feel bad about yourself on top of everything else. And don't get me wrong, because it is true, we aren't meant to be anxious. We aren't made to live that way. We aren't made to worry. And indeed, there may be some trust issues to work about, to talk about in some situations with regard to the Lord. But you know that our temptation to worry, our temptation to anxiety is not like other temptations. You know, it's not something that you struggle with like eating too much dessert. This is a good example. I have a temptation towards dessert. At family gatherings, the big meals, church potlucks, I am really good at stopping with just one cookie. Baked goods tempt me. But when we're tempted to worry, that's a different kind of temptation because nobody thinks about worry. Nobody thinks about anxiety and says, oh, I know that I shouldn't worry about that surgery I have today, but I really want to worry. And I just can't keep myself from worrying, right? I want to so much. Nobody says, I'll worry just a little bit more and then I'll be done. You know, five more minutes and then I'll be done, right? Nobody says that. That's not the way that anxiety and worry works. The way that anxiety and worry works is that you wish you didn't have it, right? You wish you didn't have to deal with it. You wish you didn't have that thought running through your head over and over and over, dwelling on whatever it is that you're anxious about. So I'll say this about the relationship between anxiety and sin. There is a relationship between anxiety and sin, but it's not right to say that being anxious is automatically sinful. Rather, the relationship between sin and anxiety is that sin comes before anxiety. Sin comes before anxiety. It's actually sin that creates anxiety in us and in others. So here's how. We've been talking about sin and sinfulness for a few weeks now, and we've been using an image of sin that helps us to see how it affects our lives today. We've been using an image of sin that helps us to see how it affects our relationships today. And what is that image of sin? Hopefully we remember it now. Turning inward, right? I heard that. We turn inward on ourselves. In our lives, sin looks like turning inward on ourselves. So the way we're made to live is standing tall, arms open, ready to embrace our Lord and receive his gifts, ready to embrace our neighbors, to care for them, to love for them as to love them as ourselves, as Jesus calls us to do. But sin is turning inward. Sin is turning away from God. Sin is turning away from our family and our friends, the people around us. And we all have this sin in us. I do. You do. We all turn away from our family and our friends. We turn inward to pursue our own desires instead. We turn inward to care about our own needs first. And each of us, we know that we don't really love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus calls us to do. And so when we turn away from one another, that breeds anxiety in us. It creates cracks in our relationships between people. And these cracks, they're kind of like, you know, an open cut on your hand that's a way for infection to get in. It breeds anxiety because when you have a big struggle in your life, or maybe you just have a dozen little struggles in your life, which is more often how it seems to be all at the same time, and you have these struggles and there's nobody around to lean on, there's nobody around to care for you, to support you, what does that feel like? That feels like anxiety. That feels like I'm not sure I can cope with all the struggles, the threats, and challenges of daily life. That feels like worry. That feels like, oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do now because I can't handle that on my own. When we turn away from one another, when everyone turns away from you, I should say, in your struggle, that is anxiety. The truth is that we all need help getting through life. We all need supportive relationships and community in our life. And when you don't have that support because everyone around you has turned in on themselves, the result is anxiety. This is a way that we can create anxiety in others. Of course, sometimes it can be our own fault too. Sometimes in the midst of our challenges, we turn in on ourselves. We turn in on ourselves because we're too proud to show others our weakness, or we turn in on ourselves because we want to handle our problems our own way, or we turn in on ourselves because we don't want to admit that we've made mistakes. And so sometimes we're the ones who turn away from the people around us. Sometimes we're the ones who turn away from the Lord, even when we know that the Lord is there for us, even though we know the people around us are there to help. We turn away, and when we turn in on ourselves, it has the same effect as when everyone else turns away from us. We're left alone with our problems and our fears, and the result is anxiety. So that's how it happens. But what's the solution? Well, I believe we find that in our reading for today. So let's go back there. You can turn to the center of your bulletin. You can look on the screens. Let's look at our reading for today. It's always kind of interesting to read a passage like the one we have today, because, of course, this reading is part of a longer letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi. That's why it's called the Book of Philippians. And this letter, or this passage, I should say, actually comes at the very end of Paul's letter. So he's kind of wrapping things up. And the first few verses here are a personal note. On the last screen, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul mentions two women by name, Euodia and Syntyche. And they must be arguing, they must be fighting over something, because Paul asks them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever they were arguing about, they were disagreeing somehow. And we read that today, that personal note, and it really just serves to show us that Paul thought that healthy relationships are important. Paul is showing us here, he's modeling unity in the church is important. Caring about one another is important. Resolving our differences, not letting them fester and cause more cracks in our relationships, that's important. This is all important so that we don't give ourselves more opportunity to turn in, to turn away from another. We don't want to turn away from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's kind of a cool personal note that's always neat to look at. But we'll move on to the next verse. Verse 4, and we'll read, starting at verse 4, because here Paul is giving some final encouragements and commands to the Christians in Philippi. And Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And I have to say, first off, is that we shouldn't read verse 6 here, which says, do not be anxious. We shouldn't read verse 6 here apart from verses 4, 5, and 7. Context is important, because when you read these verses together, you see that these statements are really meant to be gospel-filled encouragement. Paul is not trying to make anyone feel bad over their worry or their anxiety here. Paul is not telling you, you are a sinner if you worry. What Paul is doing is he's offering a promise. Paul is promising the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Paul is promising a divine peace in the lives of the Philippians. And it's that peace of God that produces joy that we see in verse 4, rejoice always. It's that peace of God which produces gentleness that we see in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all. It's that peace of God which takes away anxiety, worry, and fear, as we see in verse 6. So Paul is giving a promise here, the promised peace of Christ. And this peace of God can only come through Christ. When we are anxious, when we are afraid, when we are alone because our family and our friends, our neighbors have turned away from us, or even when we're alone because we have turned away from the people in our lives. We're alone because we've turned away from God. The good news is that when we are alone, Jesus still comes to us. And this is how Jesus works. In history, Jesus came to an anxious people. If you think about the world at the time that Christ lived, there was lots of anxiety-causing stuff there. There was the Roman Empire, a bunch of foreign rulers who ruled over the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. That causes anxiety. There were local nationalists, these guys called the Zealots, who instigated rebellions and uprisings, kind of like terrorists almost. That would cause some anxiety in the people of the day. The world was changing as well. Jerusalem, of course, was in the middle of the West and the Near East. The world was changing. The ancient Hebrew culture of Jerusalem was being mixed with and replaced by newer Greek ideas and institutions imported from a foreign land. That would cause anxiety as the world changes around you. And then there were all the ordinary hardships of life in the ancient world. When work was hard, physical work and lives tended to be short. All these things cause anxiety. You can imagine. So Jesus came to an anxious people and he promised them peace. He promised them peace. Jesus said that there would be, in fact, trials for the time being. We definitely see that in the persecution of Christ himself. We see that in the persecution of the early church a little later on. But Jesus gave people an ultimate hope that one day, once his work was completed, once he would return, one day we would have lives of wellness. Jesus gave people an ultimate hope that one day anxiety would be a thing of the past, that one day we'll have bodies and minds and spirits that no longer groan under the weight of a sinful world. And Jesus died on the cross and he rose again to accomplish these things for us. Jesus has forgiven our sins through the cross. He has made us right with God the Father, and Jesus has promised us eternal life in the new creation, and that will be good. So Jesus doesn't let us remain alone. Jesus comes to us in our anxiety. Jesus gives us a sure hope in this promise, and Jesus gives us the peace which passes all understanding. So really, all these commands that we read in verses 4, 5, and 6, these aren't something that we do in order to achieve peace. It's not like we first have to make ourselves rejoice, even though we don't want to. We don't have to make ourselves be gentle, even though that's hard for us. And then we have to somehow get rid of all of our anxiety before we can finally have the peace of Christ. The way this works is that Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us. Jesus gives us the peace of God, and things like joy and gentleness and relief from anxiety are actually fruits of the peace that Jesus gives. It sounds a little bit like the fruit of the Spirit, right? That Jesus gives us love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. These things are all gifts from God. They're not achievements. Christ comes to us in our anxiety and he gives us peace. But Paul still gives us some guidance on what to do when we start to feel that anxiety creeping back in our lives, because we know we're not perfect yet. We don't have those anxiety-free lives yet. That won't come until Jesus returns. Sometimes we still worry. We're still anxious. That should be obvious. So what do we do when that comes back? Well, Paul gives us some guidance. He says, don't be anxious in anything, he says, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so this is the first and the most important way that Christians deal with anxiety is through prayer, through thanksgiving, going to the Lord in prayer. And I should add really quick that we can do more than this too, because doctors, psychologists, counselors, these are all people who can help us deal with anxiety. Medical professionals are good gifts from the Lord. And so when you really struggle with anxiety, it's definitely appropriate to seek their help. And if you need help getting connected to one of those people, I can help you with that. But our first line of defense here as Christians is prayer. So here are the four words we all need to take home today. I shared them with the children. How can I pray? You guys say that with me? How can I pray? And you apply these four words to two different people in your life. The first person that you apply these four words to is you. You apply them to yourself. When you feel stressed or anxious, when you know you've screwed something up, when you start to turn inward from the people around you, or you start to turn inward away from God, stop and ask yourself, how can I pray here? How can I give thanks to God in this situation? And what do I need to ask the Lord for in this situation? It may just be peace, and that's okay if that's all you can come up with. But when you stop to pray, what happens is that keeps you from turning away from God. You might not feel better right away. You might still be dealing with that anxiety. It might take more to finally feel that peace, but what you're doing with prayer is you're keeping the lines of communication open. You're making yourself remember that you are not alone, that the Lord is there for you. So you take the words, how can I pray, and you apply them to yourself first. The second person that you apply these words to is your neighbor. So really more than one person, but it's easier to say it that way. You apply these words to your neighbor. And by your neighbor, I mean your family. I mean your friends. I mean your actual neighbors. I mean your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean the guy you see on the street who looks like he's having a really bad day. And when you ask, how can I pray for the person right next to you, I mean you're actually going to say these words like out loud, right? You're actually going to ask that person, how can I pray for you? Because the point is not just to say, oh, wow, that guy looks like he's having a bad day, and Lord, I just ask that you would take care of him, bless him, and help him feel better. And then you go on. That's not what we're doing. When you ask someone, how can I pray? The first point is so that, or the first reason is so that you can actually pray for that person and their real needs. That's a good, a worthy thing to do. But the greater reason why you ask that person how you can pray for them is so that they know they're not alone. Is so that they know someone cares for them. It's so that they know they are not going through the struggles of life by themselves. It's so that we don't let ourselves turn away from people in need. It's so that we don't give that anxiety room to grow between family members, between friends, between neighbors, between brothers and sisters in Christ, between just people in our community. You ask someone so that they know that they are not alone. And we do these things, we pray, and everything else we do to fight anxiety because we're not made to live anxious. That is not how God intends our lives to be. This is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is preparing a whole new world for us where we will get to experience life one day without anxiety and worry. Our God is a God of peace, and that's what Jesus is doing in the world, so that's what we do as followers of Jesus. We bring peace to anxious people. We bring peace to anxious communities. We bring peace to an anxious world. And so now, to close, now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.